Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, this is Inverse. My name is Justin Kim, and this is a Bible study show where we invite you guys to study along with us and share your comments on social media. And we also have our friends on board. We got Felicia and Israel, and you got Joe. Hey guys. And we are looking at the book of Joshua. If you've been following along with us, we've just crossed over the River Jordan, and we're going to see what the narrative has next. But if you haven't followed along with us, you can go to inversebible.org. You can download the Bible study guide, and you can also go to hopetv.org/inverse and watch all the shows that we've had for the last 8 or 9 years, but also look at the quarter on Joshua and look at episodes 1 through 4. I think we're in episode 5 right now, entitled Jericho. So Israel, can you pray for us? And we'll get into chapter 6, verse 15 through 19.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we read into your thoughts. We ask that these thoughts would transform our lives to make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And then we go to verse 15 through 19. And we go through the same pattern every week to week. You may have noticed, for those of you who have been fans and listeners and supporters for a while, we do this because there is a cadence to Bible study, but we just want to make sure we don't fall into formality. But we do want to make sure that every time we open scripture that we have a word of prayer. If you don't do it the right way, reading scripture can actually deepen your doubt of God. I mean, that's a kind of a dangerous kind of idea to think about. And we also want to we want to read scripture. We want to be in the verse. That's all the whole premise of the show. And so please try not to zonk out or fall asleep, but let's read the Bible. And Felicia, verse 15 through 19 of the 6th chapter of the 6th book of the Old Testament, Joshua.
All right. So starting in verse 15, but it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Felicia. And we'll start with Joe. Joe, tell us a little bit more about this city called Jericho. I think many may be familiar with the walls, but give us some context.
It's the first big city that they come to after they've crossed the Jordan River. Mm-hmm. It was strategically positioned to, you know, block the advance of enemies that are encroaching on their territory. Mm-hmm. And this city had known about Israel for a long time. We know from chapter 2, you know, when chapter 2 gives us the story of Rahab. Mm-hmm. And she said, we've heard about you, what happened at the Red Sea. We know what happened to the Amorite kings across the river, Og and the other king. And so they had... I can look in a minute if you want me to. But the point is that they had plenty of time to prepare for this invasion and to stockpile their food or their artillery. And now Israel is here doing this very strange thing, circling their walls.
Yeah. Maybe I can just start with a speculative question. I do like speculative questions. Yeah. I mean, they're not so good all the time. It's not healthy, but I do have one. You know, you mentioned in chapter 2 that Rahab heard about all this. How did she hear? I mean, this was before social media. Were there like newspapers? Do you think this was just kind of rumor? And I'm thinking, if it was a rumor, like it wasn't just her, like this was probably more pervasive, but how did communication get across back then? Do you have any speculations?
People heard about what was happening in Egypt somehow.
Well, true.
They got on Facebook and they saw, but Egypt was this world power. And then all of a sudden, Egypt, who has all these slaves, all the slaves are left. Wait, they've been experiencing plagues and the Pharaoh's son died. And so somehow news is traveling and it's traveling fast enough to have crossed the Jordan before they even crossed the Jordan.
So not only was this a city that was pretty well defensively built, but also they were ready for the Israelites to come because they heard about this.
Yeah. Well, they thought they were ready.
my understanding, I don't know where I read it, and I might have even dreamt this up.
Great way to start to build up the trustworthy comment.
Yeah, but I think from my recollection, I thought that, you know, they sent the spies in earlier when they were going to try to conquer. And I think that from that time, maybe there was
some communication that went on from the spies.
Yeah.
So spies that were supposed to go secretly
You're
undercover.
Talking about the spies 40 years earlier?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, I see. Okay. I see.
Okay. Yeah, when they were first going to.
So this news is like 40 years old.
Yeah, because I think what happened was, if I remember correctly, and I don't know if I've read this before in Patriarchs and Prophets or one of those books, where, you know, people knew that, you know, obviously that the spies had come in and they were trying to get ready for Israel to come try to take over. And from that point, word had spread out that, you know, Israel was going to come, they were going to take over, that God had given them that land. And that's where she believed, you know, that this was going to happen.
Yeah, I guess this is speculation, but it's also, there's a point to my question, is that it was really of the Lord's design that Rahab's family heard about this, right? And so I'm assuming that she wasn't the only family that heard, but she was the only family, or she was the only one that responded to this opportunity to be saved.
And responded in the right way.
As
you mentioned, they probably have been stockpiling and they think that they are prepared. They're like, oh, this is just a group of slaves. They're not even a nation. We have this. But to respond in such a way and to put trust in an unknown God. They've heard about what this God has done, but she has decided that, listen, this is the best place to put our trust in. Yeah.
Can I read the verses from chapter 2?
Yeah, it's chapter 2, 9 through 11. Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah.
Awesome. That's exactly what I was... Okay, awesome. Go ahead, Joe.
So I'll start in verse 8 of Joshua 2. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. These are the spies that went into Jericho and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So it definitely wasn't just her that had heard. She's saying all of them are freaking out because we've heard. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath.
Yeah. Okay, great. So verse 10 and 11, after they came in and destroyed those two kings, the word gets around.
Yeah, and that happened after the spies 40 years earlier. Yeah. So word was continually. Yeah.
Which makes me also think, like, you know, they crossed over the Red Sea, all the Egyptians are dead. The ones who crossed over the sea are the Israelites. So who's spreading the news? Like, were these like the fishermen on the other side? And then they see this million people crossing over. They're like, let's spread the news. I don't know. Well, I guess as a communications person, how word gets around in the desert is always kind of an interesting
point. I mean, they traveled back then.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Each brought their news.
All right. Let's go back to Jericho. And now, Joe, that you're mentioning, they come to this fortified city. They're walking around it every day, yes, but on now the seventh day, they do a little something different, yes. What are some observations that you see in the passage that we read, verse 15 through 19?
One of the things that sticks out to me is how in verse 15 it says, the same manner. You know, they did the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And I think that there is, you know, the temptation is that sometimes these things become ritualistic. We do the same things out of habit without really thinking about what's going on. But it also shows the power of doing something over and over and over again, even though at first it seems as though there's really no use to doing this. Mm-hmm. You know, you think about the different habits that we form in our Christian experience, the habit of prayer, the habit of Bible study, the habit of sharing our faith with other people, of living something that kind of seems like it's absolutely useless. And we do it in these routines that we do in the same manner over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. And it seems as though they don't have power. But those first six times, even though those first six times did not seem as though they had anything of power to do, they were building the foundation for the seventh time. Mm-hmm. And in many situations, the routines that we build or that we make are building a foundation for us for when moments of action are called, God is ready to call on us because we have developed the routine of obedience and following his word. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. One thing that stands out to me in verse 19, but all the silver and gold vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury. That you had the gold, for example, it wasn't that it was holy on its own, but depending on where they placed it and who took it, it could become a curse or it could become consecrated. So Achan, I don't want to jump ahead of the story.
But it does set it up. I mean, it's directly talking about Achan. Yeah.
So someone takes it and this gold that he takes becomes a curse to him. Like it's an accursed thing. But if it was consecrated to the Lord, and if they moved it to another place, then it became a curse. And it reminds us certain things that are consecrated to the Lord, when we choose to use it in our own way, in our own manner, it becomes a curse. Mm-hmm. A day that God has appointed for himself, he's like, this is appointed for me. Mm-hmm. And we choose to do whatever we want, it can become a curse to us. Mm-hmm. Money that God has said, this portion is consecrated to me. Mm-hmm. When we think, oh, but I need it to pay my bills, mm-hmm. it actually becomes a curse to us. So that's, mm-hmm. One thing that I learned from the story. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's really mm-hmm. profound.
Yeah.
And why did he consecrate? Why did he say these are set apart? It frames the whole rest of the book for me and the wars in this book, because it's not wars of conquest for gain or for profit. And so this is not to be for their own selfish ambition or to be taking things. That's what happens all the time in war. You're taking this.
Yeah.
But this is a holy war that is happening. And God says, this is set apart for me. Mm-hmm. And you're not to profit from it.
It's almost like a tithe, kind of. This is a weird way to put it, because in it's not the first battle that they're fighting, but right after the Jordan, this first battle, God says, all this is consecrated to me. And then the second battle, then he's like, now this is yours. And it just reminds us of that first, we don't call it first fruits, but the first, the best of our day to dedicate it to the Lord.
Firstborn, first fruits, yes. Kind of the first, yeah.
It's always put it to God first as this reminder, as an act of faith that everything else belongs to God. It's not just this portion belongs to God, 10% belongs to God and 90% belongs to me. It's all of it belongs to God. And this 10% is a reminder that it's all for him.
Yeah. I know a friend that I have, and he has four children. And when his firstborn came, he said that he dedicated this firstborn to the Lord. Mm. And it was interesting. He's like, I don't dedicate this firstborn to make this firstborn better than the other. Mm-hmm. It's not that this one is, get a double portion of my salary or whatever, or about double the food that I give him. It's actually to tell him that he is not the center of my family. Mm. I'm like, dude, that's kind of, you're a weird dad. Why? And he's like, Jesus is the center of our family. And you are not to usurp that position from him. And then because it's the firstborn was angled that way, now every child after that follows in suit. And so even the dad or the mom is not the first in the family. Like Jesus is the first mm-hmm. in the family. And it's with this endeavor now to go into this territory, now the Jericho sets the tone for the rest of the book.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Very cool. Mm-hmm. Other portions that, any other observations that you see, Joel?
This woman, Rahab. Mm-hmm. But it's not just Rahab, it's Rahab the harlot.
Yeah.
That's what the text.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, I don't know, Israel the druggie.
Right.
Or, we don't have, why does it have to be Israel the druggie? Can we make?
I don't know. Yeah. This is just,
But a negative,
a very negative label put on her.
If you can call it a profession. Yeah. Well, means of work. Okay. Anyway, uh-huh. It's negative. Yeah.
It's negative.
Yeah.
And, but it just shows the beauty of the gospel. And that in these verses we read, this is the instructions to Joshua, right? Mm-hmm. And he's already in the instructions about the conquest. He's naming this woman, mm-hmm. which is showing me that this judgment that is coming on Canaan and on these nations, God's judgment is surgical. Mm. He's not carelessly destroying the righteous with the wicked. Mm-hmm. Mm. That was Abraham's question back in Genesis 19 when it was about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, would the judge of all the earth do right? Would he destroy mm-hmm. the righteous with the wicked? Surely not. Mm. And no, God doesn't. This isn't, I think we get concerned that in these wars, most of them were wicked, and maybe there's some righteous people that have gotten destroyed too. But from the very first story, God's judgment and destruction is surgical. Mm-hmm. And this one right here has faith, and I'm saving her.
Which makes me think that in the Abrahamic promise that we looked at in episode one, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. Mm-hmm. 400 years passed, and it is full, but it's almost as if it's all full and they're all should be destroyed except for Rahab's family. Mm-hmm. Right. So as it's as if they're going in, they're going to now God uses the Israelites as the means of judgment. But there's also the gospel message now is also going on there through Facebook or through however they did it that we don't know. But it gets to Rahab's house and surgically they are excised out of that before full judgment is enacted upon Jericho. Yeah. That's just kind of an interesting thought.
Well, it speaks to, you know, because many times we talk about like the God of the Old Testament being a God of like mass destruction and hating people and all this kind of stuff. And we wonder like, how could he destroy so many nations? What about so many people? What about the kids mm-hmm. who never had the opportunity to sin? All of these different things are telling me that they all deserve to die. And I think that this brings to light at least the very important nuance that we can't understand God because we are not God. Mm-hmm. You know, we are finite human beings. He's an infinite God. But we have evidence of the fact that he is wise enough to know how to run this world. Mm-hmm. And so he gives them those 400 years, right? Back mm-hmm. to the Abrahamic promise in Genesis. He gives people 400 years. Mm-hmm. During those 400 years, people die, right? And we don't know the nature of the character of those people. Maybe there were people that that were not wicked that mm-hmm. God laid to rest before this, you know, destruction happens. We don't know so many elements to the story, but what we do know is that God is not only taking into consideration the large picture, like the destroying of an entire nation, judgment on an entire nation, but in overseeing that huge agenda of taking care of a whole nation, he doesn't bypass the one small family that everyone is worried about. Like, hey, what about that person? You know, mm-hmm. what about that person? What about that family? What about that group of people? He's like, I have it under control.
I know.
And it's like, but you're not going to be able to, like, the walls are going to come tumbling down. Yeah. They're going to die. I've got a plan for that, you know? And I think that that's critical for us to think about when we think about the justice of God and his wisdom in knowing how to take care of sin.
And the one that's given this opportunity for salvation, this is like 400 years of evil that has occurred, right? This is generational sin. This is cultural sin. This is like so much sin that God is like, yeah, you guys, judgment is coming.
Yeah.
And then you look at her job. Her job is actually a very... It's a sinful job, mm-hmm. right? So then she's immersed in all of this. And then when even people like her in the midst of that kind of environment, when they have an opportunity, says, yes, I'd like to be saved.
Yeah.
Like that's just a cool, sure. the worst of it, she has an opportunity. Like it's beautiful.
And the thing is God's mercy, for sure, the 400 years, but it seems as if I would venture to say they have 13 more times to like repent because they walk around the city. And then they walk around.
Yeah, cool.
And then the seventh day, like maybe at the fifth time on the seventh day, they would be like, you know what? Maybe we should.
Yeah.
And they still didn't. In the book of Revelation, we know it's very prophetic, but it talks about these plagues falling on the people. And then John keeps saying that even after that, they still don't repent.
Yeah.
That they curse God.
Yeah.
And you know that the time has sort of passed, but it's almost as if perhaps you still can turn to God. and you still don't, because God could have just sent them in and on the very first day destroyed them.
Right.
But he didn't. He gave them another 7 days. We see that kind of with Noah, although after the door closed, they probably didn't have a chance. But still, there was that period of, I don't know if to call it probation or whatever it was, but it still was not immediate. And still, we see the mercy and the kindness of God pleading with them to turn, and they still refuse.
Mm. I never saw that with the seven times and the walking around. That's good. Yeah. There's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of grace here in the story of Jericho. You always think about it, just the walls crumbling and people are dying. Can I ask you, we divert our conversation. What portion of this battle was on the human end and what portion of it was on the divine end? Because they really didn't do anything in the battle, right? I mean, they're doing the trumpet thing, they're doing the shouting thing, they're doing the walking thing, but... what portion of it is... let's talk a little bit more about that.
They had to end up killing them, verse 21.
Okay.
And this is chapter 6, verse 21.
That's
and
a big part,
they
Justin.
Utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Mm-hmm. And as we read this, we're reminded God could have spoken a word, thought, and all of these people would have dropped dead. They didn't have to raise a sword. They didn't have to kill these people and the children and the animals. But it's while God is executing judgment on these people, I think it's also supposed to be a reminder to the Israelites themselves, this is what sin does. It is cruel. It is ugly. We don't want to go down this path. And so it's not simply supposed to be like anger killing these people, but there's also supposed to be a burden, a sorrow that we have to take part in this work. And we need to remember this for future generations. We don't want this to happen to us. So they had a part to play. And I think maybe God also wanted them to remember the what sin ends up doing.
I was thinking about it from a different angle. That's a very profound angle. I was thinking about it from the angle of the fact that you know, they're marching around this wall, which seems impossible to bring down. Like, how are you going to bring down this fortified wall, and how are you going to conquer this group of people that have all the protection in the world, and they're facing an unpromising situation, like an impossible situation. And their role is simply to obey God. That's all they need to do. They need to just simply obey God and follow his word. And that is how we determine success. You know, we determine success based on our obedience to the word of God. And I think it's important for us to note that so many times we focus on the planning rather than on the obedience component. And it shows us that we can plan, we can have the most favorable circumstances and have the best executed plans and still be a failure. And we're going to learn about that in probably the next episode, right? Or in a couple of episodes. Or you can also have the opposite take place, right? You could have the most unpromising situations. But when you are obeying the word of God, then he's going to take care of the success. And somehow... we don't know. Like, you're thinking, like, how in the world is marching around going to knock these walls down? This is the most utterly ridiculous idea. But, you know, God does. We don't serve a God of logic. We serve a God who is beyond logic, a super logical God.
You know, that being said, I want to direct our attention to Hebrews. If we can go there. This is one of the weird verses. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And Paul talks about each character of the Old Testament, not each character, but a lot of the Old Testament characters. So by verse 4, by faith Abel, by verse 5, by faith Enoch, verse 7, by faith Noah, verse 8, by faith Abraham, by faith, verse 11, by faith Sarah. So you always in verse 17, by faith Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, verse 22, verse 23, by faith Moses, really by faith a person, by faith a person. And then you go to verse 30, which is really weird. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. I mean, you would think if you follow the pattern of the rest of the chapter, you would have written it as saying, by faith, Joshua believed that the walls would fall. But Joshua is mentioned, obviously in the passive, it's assumed there, right? Mm-hmm. It's understood. But the faith is, who's the subject of the faith? Verse 30, these impersonal walls, meaning the thing that was meant to protect the Jerichoans, the one that was thought to be insurmountable by the Israelites, by faith, and I don't know how inanimate objects have faith. I'm not saying that at all, but mm-hmm. It's as if these stones are there, and you're like, the Lord commands them, like, okay, mm-hmm. and they just fall amongst themselves.
Sort of like the waves and the wind. Jesus speaks, and then they just listen.
Listen through, yeah. And it makes us think, like, in this matrix between humanity and divinity, these surroundings, God has it under control. We just have to do sometimes some what seems like dumb things, right? But God takes care of it, and that in itself builds our faith up, right? Even when there's no faith on our end.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it also needs to serve as a witness to the other nations, because the other nations are going to hear what happened to Jericho. Mm-hmm. And God is ensuring that when this story is told, the credit is not given to the Israelites. It's not given to these ex-slaves, because an important part that people are going to ask, well, what? How'd they get through the walls? Mm-hmm. And then someone who, I don't know, survived, saw whatever, the walls just came down. They shouted.
Yeah.
And the walls came down.
The people didn't do anything.
Yeah, the people, right. And so these other nations now also have an opportunity. This is no ordinary God. And we will either submit and surrender to him, or we will continue to rebel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We didn't have enough time, but we did look at the lesson also looks at Joshua chapter 5, that in preparation for the battle of Jericho, Joshua spent some time, and it's spending time with God. And I wish we had time. Oh, should we go really there quickly? Chapter 5,
That's
verse
13,
14. I'll go 15. Really, mm-hmm. Verse 13. Really quick, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, it's right before it. Mm-hmm. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for against or for adversaries? And he said, no, as commander of the Lord of the army, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Mm-hmm. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And we're seeing here that presence, we saw this in chapter 1, we see this all throughout the book of Joshua. Presence is what gives Joshua courage and trust and faith and the impetus to go through the challenge that God has set before him. And I don't know about you guys, that's the prayer that I have. We're not called to march around Jericho and to shout. We're called to be with the Lord and abide with him in his presence. And hopefully that's a prayer for you guys out there. We're going to continue studying the book of Joshua, whether you're a warrior or whether you're not. We are all the Rahabs the Lord wants to save in this earth. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.